In my family growing up, whenever there was a treat, mum bought soft drink or dad got some chips, getting your fair share was a precise science. Cups were lined up and you got down to eye level to make sure no one got more than their fair share. I don't think it ever got to the point of getting out scales or using syringes, but you'd know if there was any discrepancy. It'd be met with cries of, "It's not fair!" And my experience is this process, this sense of justice and fairness, isn't something that needs to be taught. I'm pretty sure I didn't teach it, but my children have learnt it, and they still do it exactly the same thing. It seems people have this innate sense of justice and fairness, and if you don't get it, you cry to the hills. If you're doing a job and discover one of your colleagues get paid more than you do for doing exactly the same task, it's not fair. If the government changes the rules, maybe with tax law or a grant to build up a hospital or some roads, and if you think you're missing out, it's not fair. Though, when it goes the other way round, when you get the better deal, what's the problem? It seems fair enough to us then. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells his followers a story, his disciples a story, so they might know that God is fair and generous. Now the story begins in chapter 20, but look at verse 1. Matthew 20 verse 1 begins with the word for. The chapter break here is a little unhelpful because the story Jesus tells is responding to what's just happened. And what's just happened? Matthew 19:16, a good rich bloke has come to Jesus. He wants to know the good thing he needs to do to get eternal life. What good thing does God need him to do so he'll be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' skillful response reveals it's not about doing a good thing. In fact, we can't do the good things God requires. We can't do them because of our sin. We cannot, we will not love God, love our neighbour as we should. But what's impossible for us is possible for God. Jesus came to live, die and rise again, to do what's impossible for us. Now, Jesus responds to this rich, good bloke, and the way that man walks away dejected gets the disciples thinking. They're shocked. If this bloke can't get eternal life, who can? What hope do we have? Jesus' answer is the kingdom turns everything right side up. We've called this series the Right Side Up Kingdom because sometimes we think Jesus turns everything upside down, but he actually turns it the right side up. Our assumptions, the way we think, the world that God should work, that's what's upside down. Jesus comes and turns everything right side up. And so in this right side up kingdom, Jesus says those who turn and trust in him, those who are rejected by the world because they trust Jesus and follow him, those who follow Jesus and lose everything will gain even more. So to get the context for the story we're looking at today, let's read from verse 27, Matthew 19:27. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." The disciples have left everything, lost everything, been rejected. Some have left fishing businesses, others tax collecting to follow Jesus. They've left everything to follow Jesus. And now they face the scorn of religious and political leaders. But what they've done is because they know Christ and his kingdom is worth it. Jesus is more precious than anything else. And Jesus promises they'll be more than compensated. And he sums this up in verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." It's a great line, a great proverb. It makes you think, but what does it mean? In what ways are the first last and the last first? Who are the first that will be last? Is it those in Israel who reject Jesus and will be judged by the apostles? Is it those like the rich good bloke who think they can enter the kingdom by being good and rich rather than relying on Jesus? Well, yes, but there's more. So Jesus tells a story to show another way, the first are last and the last first in the kingdom. When Jesus tells a story, a parable, a rule of thumb is there's one big idea, one main point. It's possible to stretch these stories beyond what Jesus means, but when you stick to that rule, one main point, and you listen to the story and the context it's in, the main point is usually pretty clear. The message is clear, the problem is, do we want to listen? The story is set in a strange world for us, but it was the normal experience in Jesus' day. This was a world where there was no Fair Work Act, no unions, no enterprise bargaining. It was like some of the photos you see from the Great Depression, men lining up hoping there's some chance of work today. In the ancient world, that's how things happened every day. Every day you go to the centre of town, to the marketplace, hoping someone will give you a day's work. And in this story, it's a good day because a landowner wants workers for his vineyard. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. The setting is a vineyard, a farm. It's the start of the working day, sun's just up. The landowner goes into the marketplace and calls some of the people wanting a day's work and they negotiate their wages. They settle on one denarius, the normal daily wage. Basically, it's the award wage, fair day's pay for a fair day's work. This gang heads out to the vineyard and gets to work. 3 hours later, the boss goes back into town and hires more workers. Verse 3, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Did you notice the little detail? They don't negotiate the wage. They're just promised a fair deal. Maybe these workers were there in the morning. They heard the boss offer a fair wage to the first group, so they assume he'll be fair to them. Why didn't the landowner hire them the first time? Maybe he didn't want to snap up all the labour in the town. Maybe he wanted to be fair to the other landowners. Or maybe in the world of the story, maybe we're meant to think, yeah, this is the B team. Not the best or strongest workers. The boss is kind, giving them even some work for the day. So far, the story isn't that special. But as the day goes on, the landowner does something a bit strange. Verse 5. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now this story, it's starting to get a bit strange. Why give these workers a job at 5 p.m? Clearly they're the dregs. No one else wants to give them a job. And it's 5 o'clock. Once they walk out to the farm, they'll barely work a full hour before it's dark. What are they going to achieve? This is a strange boss. And what's the point of the story? How does this story compare to the kingdom of heaven? Well, in verse 8, it's pay time. It's payday, both for us, because we get to hear the point of the story, and for the workers. And this is where the story gets really strange. In the ancient world, like many parts of the world today, you get paid at the end of every day. And the moment pay time starts, things are strange. The boss starts by paying the last workers first. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." It's unusual to pay the last workers first. Now, surely the first thing you do is pay those who worked longest. They slogged it out all day. They're tired and want to go home. And normally you'd pay them first, pay them what you agreed, and then if there's any left over, you'll share it with the rest. It's strange to pay the last first. But the deal these last workers get is beyond belief. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. In today's money, based on Australia's average weekly income, let's say these farm labourers did an hour's actual work, they get about $400 an hour. Getting a full denarius for an hour's work, it's gobsmacking. The generosity of this landowner is beyond belief. Now put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Working for the last bit of the day, but getting paid for it all. You'd be over the moon. You'd be singing the praise of this generous boss. And put yourself in the shoes for those who'd worked the whole day. Not an 8-hour day, but a full 12-hour shift, 12 hours of farm work. They see how generous this boss is, and we're told what they're thinking. Remember this for later, it's important. What do these first workers think? We're told in verse 10. They think, if the boss is this generous with the last workers, just imagine how much we'll get paid. Verse 10, so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. The last workers get the equivalent of $400 an hour, so they're thinking, we might get paid $5,000 for one day's work. They're right to notice their boss's generosity, because that's the first point. The first thing to notice about this boss, he is generous. But then as each group gets paid, each group that's worked more and more hours, they still get the same pay, the same reward, one denarius each. Verse 10 continues, but each one of them also received a denarius. How would you feel? You'd feel ripped off. You should have hung out in the marketplace until the last minute. You've worked all day and get the same reward. It's not fair. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Do you feel for these workers? They really lay it on. Not only have they worked more hours, they've worked harder, they did the harder jobs earlier in the day. By the time the last workers started, it was only the easy things left to do. And it's not only the work, it's the conditions. They were busting their guts in the midday sun. They layered on thick, but do you blame them? I feel for them. We've probably all been there, part of a team, whether a work team or a school team. You're working on a project together. You put in all the work to get the job done on time and good quality. The rest of the team barely do anything. They ride on your coattails. And at the end of the day, if it's a school project, they get the same mark. If it's work, they get the same pay. It doesn't feel fair. Or at work, you discover someone's getting paid more than you are for the same job. Often this happens when someone gets brought onto the team later. The boss, because of the job market, the boss has to offer a higher pay to attract new workers to the team, which is great for them, but it's like a loyalty penalty as those who've worked for years get stuck on lower pay. It doesn't feel fair, so you grumble. On the plus side, the first workers take their complaint to the boss. And the boss's answer is, I've been fair. Verse 13, but he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, my friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I think we've got to agree with the boss. He has been fair. No one was harmed or shortchanged when they got paid. The first workers, they agreed on a denarius and got it. The boss has been fair. But he's not only fair. Did you notice that little relational touch? He talks to one worker and calls him friend. He could have ignored the grumblers, but he doesn't. He speaks as a friend. And the last word of the boss is true. He's generous. His generosity is really obvious with the 5 o'clock group and the 3 o'clock and the midday and the 9 a.m. Arguably, he's even generous with the first workers. He's generous in not coming down on them like a ton of bricks when they grumble. But you could say he was generous by giving them a job at all. He could have chosen others. Clearly, there were lots of workers around. He could have haggled for a wage way down, pushed the price way down, well below the award wage. Or he could have used slaves and not paid them at all. But this landowner is generous. So there's no reason to be envious. Jesus wraps up the story the same way as at the end of chapter 19, verse 20. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. In the kingdom of heaven, everything is turned the right side up. The last are first, the first are last. In the story, the last workers get paid first. The first workers get paid the same as the last. It's fair and generous. It's the right side up kingdom. What's Jesus saying to us in this story? The point of this story is not economics. I've heard people use this parable to justify communism and capitalism. It's not what the story's about. We're told in verse 1 what it's about. It's to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. It's to teach us that God is generous and fair. Remember the context. The rich, good bloke who worked hard, at least that's what he thought, keeping all the commandments, at least the ones that he liked to keep, but then walked away rather than love and follow Jesus. And then the disciples who've given up everything to follow Jesus, they're promised eternal life. Because of the way the story is told, our focus is on those first workers. Verse 10, we're told what they're thinking. They hope of getting a greater reward, and then they grumble when they're treated fairly. The first workers are the focus. I reckon the disciples and us, we're both meant to put ourselves in their shoes. This is a story about people who think of themselves like the first workers. And I wonder if that's what we're like. For the disciples who've been following Jesus for 3 years, following him from the beginning, this story is an encouragement and a warning. Because there's a risk that they could start thinking, look, I've given up everything to follow Jesus. I've worked hard following Jesus. I deserve more than other people who've come along to Jesus later. I deserve more glory, an easier life, prosperity. I deserve respect from the world. I mean, I'm a disciple of the King of Kings. Because of all I've done for Jesus, I deserve an easy life. I wonder if you've ever thought this. But in the kingdom of heaven, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve any of this. We are sinners saved from ourselves. We are called to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't owe us anything, but God is generous. And as we follow Jesus, yes, the road is to the cross, but that door is eternity. Jesus promises full pay to everyone who follows him, eternal life. And that's what the rich good bloke was asking for. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Eternal life, that's the pay Jesus generously offers all who respond to his call. No matter your story, no matter when or how you were saved, whether you've been raised in a Christian family, mercifully never known a day you haven't known Jesus, or you've been walking away from God most of your life and are called into his kingdom at the last minute, either way, the pay, the reward is generous, it's eternal life. God is being generous to all. If God gave us what we deserved, it's the hell of judgment. That's what our sin, the sin of you and I, that's what we deserve. But God is generous, and Jesus takes the punishment for sin on the cross so that all who turn and trust in him receive forgiveness and eternal life. We don't deserve it. God is generous. Two important words, mercy, grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God is merciful, sparing his people from the punishment we deserve. God is gracious. In Christ, God welcomes sinners into the eternal kingdom. Mercy and grace, that's our God. God is also fair. This is an offer which is for all. It doesn't matter whether you serve Jesus all your life or you receive him in your last breath. Eternity is yours. This is the scandal of the cross, the scandal of God's mercy and grace. In one of the commentaries I read in preparation, it tells a story of Jeffrey Dahmer, a notorious American serial killer. I beg you, do not search his name on the internet. The story of his life, the story of what he did is horrific. He was rightly given multiple life sentences for his crimes. But while he was in jail, he was given a Bible. And a prison chaplain told him about Jesus. And from the testimony of the chaplain and Jeffrey's father, all accounts are that he came to repentance and faith in Jesus. He died in prison. If it's true that Jesus saved him, and I don't doubt it, Jesus saved an imprisoned serial killer with no opportunity to balance the scales by doing good, if that's even possible. The scandal of the cross is Christ's death is sufficient even for his sins. And so this man will receive his denarius. He'll be welcomed by Jesus into eternal life. If you're a Christian, how do you feel about spending eternity with the likes of him? What we need to know is, no matter how good you think you are, your salvation is equally from God's generosity, mercy and grace. It's good that God doesn't give you what you deserve. It's good that in Christ God gives you what you don't deserve. Though maybe you feel like one of these last workers, and what God is saying to you is he is generous. No matter what you've done, no matter how far or how long you've walked away from God, look to the cross where Jesus took the place of sinners. That is God's generosity. If you're a first worker, don't grumble about it. If you're a last worker or a first worker, don't refuse it. Receive the generosity of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you for being generous and fair. For those who don't know Jesus, may you enable them to hear your generous invitation to eternal life. For those of us who know Jesus, help us not to grumble at your grace. Help us always remember that we are yours only because of the mercy and grace given in Christ. May this truth encourage us to proclaim the good news of your grace and mercy in Christ to our family and friends, neighbours and strangers, that they might also share in your eternal reward through Jesus. Amen.